Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
There was a story I read this week about a worship team that sang the song Glory in the Highest. And this was the first time they had sang this particular song. And those of you who know the song, it's not an easy song. And during that service, the worship team knew firsthand that God did a tremendous work that morning. During their rehearsal time, they really struggled to be able to play and sing that song very well and together in unison and all those things that go with it. So they had a very difficult time getting all that together, in addition to the various instruments and voices, so that they could fit together so that the song would be pleasing to listen to. But when it came time for them to play and sing during the service, it seemed that God brought everything together. All the diverse elements, the guitars, the bass, the piano, the violin, and of course all the voices came together. And although there were very many unique and diverse elements present, like we see here this morning, they were united in a way that created a beautiful song that gave glory to God. Isn't that the reason we come? We give glory to God. I say that to say this, because I think Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, which you can turn there now, Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 7 through 16, but let me give you a little context before this. Rob did a great job a couple weeks ago. But like I said, I think this is a very good illustration of what Paul is teaching about in this first part of chapter 4 of Ephesians. So in order to properly understand this morning's passage, we need to make sure that we understand the context in which it is written. So like I said, take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 7 through 16, or you can follow along. It says, "But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also had descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about every wind of doctrine by human craftiness in deceitful schemes, but rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, and when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." And so, as Paul began chapter 4, which of course Rob presented a few weeks ago, we see his emphasis on unity within the body of Christ. And so particularly in verses 4 through 6, he stressed those things and that we have in common that allow us to be unified as followers of Jesus Christ. But now we've come to verse 7, and while Paul is still dealing with this unity, he is going to change his focus just a little bit. So how do we know that? How do we know that he is shifting here? Well, hopefully one of the things that you have learned in this sermon series and through Paul's letter is the importance of connecting words and phrases such as then, therefore, and for this reason. And the one he uses here, the word but, B-U-T. That little three-letter word indicates that Paul is about to make some kind of contrast. Now, Paul had already hinted at the idea that unity does not mean uniformity. He acknowledges the uniqueness of each of his readers. But his emphasis up to this point has been on what they share in common. All of the spiritual blessings he has written about in chapter 1. The fact that God has brought them all together in the church in chapters 2 and chapter 3. And the seven ones that they have in common. But at the beginning of chapter 4. But you see in verse 7 here, his emphasis changes just a little bit. Not only does Paul use the word but to introduce this contrast, but for the very first time, he also uses the phrase each one of us. So there is a shift from the corporate to the individual. From our privileges to our responsibilities. From what God has already done for us to what he is doing through us. So I'm going to read this once more time again to you. Verse 7 says, but grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. This is another one of those passages that can be a little bit difficult to deal with. What do I mean by that? Verse 7 is actually pretty straightforward when you read it. But there are some significant difficulties that arise with the remainder of our text. And as I've researched this passage this week, I was amazed at how many pastors just avoided dealing with verses 8 through 10 altogether, or who just kind of glossed over those verses. And even one of my favorite commentaries on Ephesians barely mentions verse 8 and doesn't deal with verses 9 and 10 at all. And I found that quite odd. But I believe that Paul wrote these verses for a purpose. And it would be unfair to you and I to completely ignore them. On the other hand, I don't want us to get so caught up in arguing about all the possible meanings of what Paul wrote in these verses that it kind of distracts us from the main point Paul is trying to make. We're reminded that what is the main point? Because we definitely need to keep this in mind. So here is the quote-unquote plan of attack this morning. First of all, we're going to see how all of these verses relate to each other and the main point Paul is trying to make. Also, we're going to briefly look at verses 8 through 10 for the purpose of helping us understand how they relate Paul's main point. And then finally, I'll make a few observations about these implications of the teaching for all of us. Can we do that this morning? Let me start with this. What is the main idea Paul is trying to get across? I believe it's this. Jesus sovereignly distributes his gifts to every member of the body. And he also says, but to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And like I said, we'll get back to this and look at the implications of this main idea in a few moments. But for now, I'm going to take a moment and show you a few comments about each of the underlying words in this statement. I think Matthew 25, verse 15 says this very succinctly. He says, oh, first of all, Jesus distributes gifts according to his sovereignty. Notice that Paul writes that each gift is given as Christ appointed it. In other words, we don't decide what gifts each of us need in order to carry out God's plans. I know this because some of you say, that is not my gift. That is not what I want to do. That is not how I want to serve God. And I chuckle because I said the same thing long, long ago. And here I am. Despite my best efforts, here I am. And I think you could say the same thing. So, Jesus confirmed this principle himself in the parable of the talents. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and another 1 talent, each according to his ability. We know that in this parable, the master, obviously a picture of God, determines what gift he is going to entrust to each of his servants. And you notice that he appoints those gifts based on the individual ability of each servant. But it's very interesting to me that there is no evidence that any of the 3 servants had any knowledge of what his true abilities or aptitudes were. But the master, who knows his servants intimately, is in a position to determine how to apportion the talents in a way that will facilitate the accomplishment of his purposes. And so Paul has already alluded to this principle earlier in his letter. Ephesians chapter 3, he says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. So in his sovereignty, God had given Paul a specific grace or a gift to be able to preach the gospel message to the Gentiles. And understand this. Paul didn't decide that is what he was going to do. God decided and determined that he would gift Paul with the grace that he needed to carry out that purpose of God in his life. So whatever gift you think you have that was given to you, it was by no means by your merit. Everything we have, everything that we are, is a gift from God. So, naturally, what should we do with this gift? Should we store it away? Should we not let people know because it's embarrassing? Sean, you have a great gift. Do you know how much these kiddos love you? Now, those of you who know Sean know that he does things a little different. And I mean that in the greatest sense. But you should hear when the kids talk about Sean. When he teaches the Word of God in his own way, what you hear, what you see, and they can't wait to get back to that place where Sean is. Now, I could highlight a lot of you, but I'm just picking on you this morning. He can take it. You're right, he can. But those are the kinds of things. Now, Sean may or may not have known early in his life, this is what I'm going to do. This is my gift. I have the gift of laughter. I have the gift of voices. I have the gift of turning everything upside down so that my wife, Laura, will look at me strangely all the time. Don't know. That's a gift. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. But we use these gifts in order to accomplish God's purpose. And I believe you are doing that, sir. And so we applaud you. Thank you. But in God's sovereignty, he gave Paul a specific grace and gift of preaching. But the second thing we see here is that these are Jesus' gifts. Once again, Paul uses a passive verb to make it very clear that these gifts are not something that we earn or deserve or even work for. These are not some character traits or abilities that we can develop on our own. Now, I know you've developed some of them, but it's through God's grace we're able to do that. Jesus gives us grace as a gift. And he goes on and says, oh, finally, and perhaps most importantly, it is clear that every member, each and every one of us, has been given gifts by Jesus. So this ought to put to rest once and for all the idea that only the pastors or the church leaders are to carry out the ministry of the church. We should be just a small facet of that. We are mere facilitators, or delegators if you're good, within the body of Christ. Every person has been given a gift, and therefore every person is a minister here today. Each and every one of us. Now, as we transition to verses 8 through 10, it's very crucial that we view them in the context of this main idea that Paul has just expressed. Because if we don't do that, it is very easy to come up with all of the conclusions, the wrong conclusions, that will actually draw us away from what Paul is teaching us, rather than help us to understand it. You see, in verse 8, Paul quotes from Psalm 68 in order to confirm the deity of Jesus and to show why he is the one who is qualified to apportion his grace as he sees fit. But there are some potential problems with Paul's use of that passage that we need to address. I think some of those issues will be quite apparent if we look at the Old Testament passage. Paul is using. Look at Psalm 68, verse 18. You can turn there, or you can just follow along with me. He says, when you ascended on high, you led captives in your train. You received gifts from men, even from the rebellious, that you, O Lord God, might dwell there. It's obvious from even a cursory reading that Paul doesn't quote this verse very accurately. First, he changes from the second person, or you, to the third person, he. And as we'll see in just a moment, that's easily explainable. But more troubling is the fact that the psalm speaks of the receiving of gifts, not the giving of gifts, which is the main theme of our passage in Ephesians. Now, there are several reasons why Paul may have not quoted this verse very accurately. First thing we need to remember that Paul couldn't just go to his bookshelf there in his prison cell and pull down his King James Bible and look up the verse or go down to the prison library and use the internet to find it either. So like many of the quotations from the Old Testament that we find in the New Testament, the quotation is not always accurate word for word. Now, I know that most of us can relate to that. How many times have you either been without your Bible or forgotten where a specific passage is, and you say something like, well, you know, I can't remember exactly where it is, but I know that the Bible says, and when you do that, my guess is that you often won't quote that verse accurately word for word. The other thing we need to remember is that Paul is using the passage from Psalms to prove that Jesus is qualified to apportion his grace as he sees fit. And in doing so, Paul was obviously very familiar with the purpose of the entire psalm. In its original context, Psalm 68 is a picture of God's triumphs in the past, including the Exodus and his entrance into the sanctuary in Zion. The captives that he takes are not Gentile foals, but rather they're rebellious Jews. And so I think this gives us a good picture and a good idea of why Paul uses the third person, he, referring to Jesus, rather than the second person, you, which very clearly refers to God in Psalm 68. So in doing so, Paul is confirming the deity of Jesus. Now, there is also some evidence that Psalm 68 is based, or at least in part, on Numbers chapter 8. And where God is describing the Levites as being taken from among his people by God. So I'm convinced that that key verse from Numbers 18, or Numbers 8, has particular relevance to what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 68. And you know as well as I do, when you go down that rabbit hole, you really go all over the place. I myself have selected you fellow Levites from among the Israelites as a gift to you, dedicated to the Lord to do the work at the tent of meeting. God says that he has received the Levites as a gift to himself. But the purpose of that gift for him to turn around and give that back to the people in order to minister in their midst. Isn't that exactly the point Paul is making here in Ephesians chapter 4? Jesus has taken people unto himself and then apportioned his grace to the individual members of that body so that he can give them back to the body where they can minister. In other words, we receive these gifts only so that we can give them back. We can give them back. But understand this, Paul doesn't stop there. He adds a little more information to help us understand why he used Psalm 68 in that manner. And so he writes, what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. I don't know about you, but that clearly convinces me that Paul is writing here to support the way he used Psalm 68 in the previous verse. And the point that he is making is he's pointing to God the Father as the one who ascended to his sanctuary on Mount Zion. And then he is justified in using that verse to refer to Jesus because of the deity of Christ. And to prove that deity, he echoes what he has already written about how God has raised Jesus above all things. Ephesians chapter 1. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So verses 7 through 10 this morning are taken together to show how Jesus has apportioned his grace among his people. And he determines and confirms that he has the right to do so because he is God. Amen. But because it is a widely circulated view, we need to mention one more interpretation of verses 9 and 10 that you may encounter in your study. So based on a passage from 1 Peter chapter 3, there are some who believe that these verses describe Jesus descending into Hades between his death and resurrection and preaching to the souls who were in captivity there. Now, although that view was popular in the early church and is reflected in the Apostles' Creed in the phrase, he descended into hell, it seems doubtful to me that Paul would have attempted to make that point here when he doesn't address that issue at all anywhere else in his letter. But as we've seen, what he has clearly described is the ascension of Jesus to a place that is above all. And so having said that, I have three important implications that we need to know. First of all, I must say this, I'm indebted to John MacArthur for his identification of these three implications for this passage. First of all, since they are all sovereignly given, no gifts should be sought. Follow? This is not the only place where Paul has made it clear that God determines how to apportion his gifts among his people. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So if God knows his purposes and God knows his plans perfectly, and if he knows each one of us intimately far better than we know ourselves, then why wouldn't he be the one who should determine how to apportion his gifts to his people? When we seek out specific gifts, or probably even more commonly, we get envious or jealous of the gifts that others have and what they have been given. What we're really doing, when you boil it down, we are questioning God's wisdom. We are questioning God's wisdom. Listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah. You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, he did not make me? Rather, the thing formed said of him who formed it, he has no understanding. You see, our responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ is not to seek out his gifts, but rather to attempt to determine what gifts that he has already given to us. There are a lot of different things that we can do to discover those gifts. I have found to be open-minded and not buck the system. Because the harder that I fought, the more they became more clear. I have found that the best way to get involved in various areas of ministry and see where God seems to be using you most effectively. For me, how I was able to discern that God had given me the gift of teaching and preaching. They've been developed. Some of you say it gotten better. Some of you might say it gotten worse. I don't know. I'll let God sort that out. Yes, they can be developed. But when we recognize what God has placed before us and we utilize those things, God will bless it. Whether that you think you're good, adequate, what doesn't matter. God loves a cheerful voice, right? Amen. I'm glad the choir and the worship team is growing. It's drowning me out. I don't even like to listen to me. But they're utilizing their gifts so that we give glory to God. And that's what we need to focus on. Now, perhaps other you might find it helpful to complete a spiritual gifts inventory, which I have done with new members of this church. And actually, I have different websites, so if you're interested in doing something like that, I can get that to you. But there is no one single test or inventory that you can trust to be 100%. For example, the first time Pastor Martin gave me a spiritual inventory test, it was completely opposite to what I'm doing now. That's how I know God has a sense of humor. And I also know that that's how God works through us. We might have an idea in our head of how he wants us to serve him, but then we actually listen. We actually start getting into the work of ministry, and God says, "Watch this." And it's amazing what he'll do. And then you start praying for things like you never thought you'd ever pray for. Patience. The ability to serve somewhere else. Where can I be best utilized? And then God in his own way will present that to you, and you'll say no about 17 times, maybe more. And God will say, "Watch what we can do." And I say we because he uses us. He wants to use us. Second implication you need to know is, since they come from Jesus, no gifts should be exalted. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? That means when you come here to listen to Pastor Chris or hear Pastor Dave Benton or the leadership of this church, don't put all your stock in that person. Ever. Believe me, I'll be the first to tell you, go back and listen to what I've said. I'm not always 100% correct. Believe me, some of you have let me know. Thank you. Okay? We make mistakes. And that's okay. Because I still believe that when you are in service to Christ, and he has placed you where he needs you to be, that you're going to go through these things. But you know why? We're still people. It doesn't matter if you have doctor, teacher, leader, music, whatever it is attached to your name. Those don't matter. What matters is your service and the fact if you're listening to what God is laying out before you. And if you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, "I have no idea what God wants to do with me." I'll tell you what I tell everybody else. Start listening. Start listening. Step out in faith. Try something. I think some of you in the last couple of years have stepped out and done something that you've never thought you'd ever do before, and then you were amazed what God was able to do. It's exciting. Absolutely. But since they are gifts given to us by Jesus, we need to be very careful about trying to exalt ourselves as we use these gifts. And like I said, unfortunately, there is a tendency to look at some of the gifts that are more visible and give them weight or value. But God certainly never intended for us to do that. Again, in 1 Corinthians, Paul makes it very clear that all the gifts we have equal value in God's sight. From the pastor down to the layman. I don't even like saying that. Some of you might approach me after service. I apologize. But that's the truth. There's not one person in here that's more important than the other. Not one. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 22 through 25. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body. Man, I need to say that again. There should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. And as well, we'll see even more clearly as we continue in Ephesians chapter 4. The purpose of the gifts of Jesus is not to exalt ourselves or even the gifts themselves, because those gifts are not even given for our personal benefit, but for the overall good of the body. And when they are used in that way, we don't exalt ourselves or the gifts. We exalt Jesus, who has given the gifts. And finally, the last implication you should know. Since they are essential elements in God's plan, let me say that again. They are essential elements in God's plan. No gift should go unused. There you go. I began this morning by describing how our worship team all works together to produce music that is pleasing and which glorifies God, right? So let me ask you a question. Which member of that worship team is the most indispensable? Ooh. Putting you on the spot now. But everybody should be doing what Dave's doing. Not one. Not one. Because the obvious answer to that question is no one. All of the members of the team are equally important. All members of this church body are equally important. And we certainly find that out when we have one of our members of that team who aren't there. As good as it is to have who you have there, you always miss the one that's not, no matter what. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. Understand that. So in Christ, we who are many form one, and each member belongs to all of the others. And just in case you're not convinced of this principle, listen to the words of Peter. He says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So how many of us sitting here today have been given a gift that you've never used? Perhaps that gift is still in a closet or in a garage or an attic somewhere, or maybe you've re-gifted some of those items. If that's the case, then that gift is absolutely of no value to you because you've never put it to use. But since Jesus has given us exactly the gifts he wants us to have, there is no excuse for stashing those gifts away and not using them. Amen? Amen. And as Paul and Peter both make it very clear, when we do that, we not only cheat ourselves, but we also rob others of the benefits of our exercise of those gifts. And so, in a sense, the church is just like our worship team, but on a much larger scale. Jesus brings together unique and diverse people to whom he has given unique and diverse gifts in the church. And he blends together that diversity to create a unity that is beautiful and perfect. Well, most days. No, every day. Every day. But if we're going to preserve that beautiful harmony, then each and every one of us must exercise those gifts that Jesus has bestowed upon us in his great sovereignty. And when we do that, we get it in our heads that we're going to work together in unity. Guess what? God gets all the glory. Amen? Dave.
Let's stand together, please.
Yes. So sing hallelujah to the King. He is worthy to receive all the worship we can bring. What he's done, what he's done, all the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven, my future is heaven.
Danny.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. From the well, Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus. And mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Thank you.
Cool, I got music to listen to on here.
It calms him down.
I know. I love it. You know Tabitha, and you know Donna. This is Earl. This is Sarah. They come seeking membership with our church, by the way, through baptism. And this is what I mean by using your spiritual gifts. Earl is teaching me to use a spiritual gift of focus. He really is. And I appreciate that. And Sarah here is the most excited person I've known in my life. And she's really excited to be with us here today and looking forward to joining us in church. And so I ask you, what do you say? So moved. Second, third, fourth, fifth. Good. Okay. So before you leave here today, come and welcome them in the fellowship of this church. And we're going to work on baptisms with Earl. Sarah, we're going to figure this all out, aren't we? Yeah, we are. Absolutely. What a wonderful, wonderful time that we've had in service today. Amen. Let's give him praise now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much for your grace and the gifts that you bestow upon us. Lord, let us be reminded not to hide those gifts and that we use them for your glory. Thank you, Lord, for the families, for the friends, for the leaders, and for those we witness to. I pray, Lord, that your love shines through all of us so that it lights up this dark, dark world. But Lord, we know that even as miserable as it might seem, there is hope. There is light. And it's through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we experience that. And so we give the honor and glory to you today. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. And all of God's people said, amen.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.